All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. In 1 Samuel 17, you find the story of David and Goliath, literally probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible. Now, I was telling my wife as I was preparing for the sermon, I was telling her, you know, I have found for me that preaching through the most famous stories in the Bible is probably the most difficult type of sermon to preach. I love the stories that are really interesting stories that no one's ever heard of because you get to kind of teach something new. And when you come to these passages where these stories, you know, David and Goliath or the crossing of the Red Sea or the walls of Jericho, I have found to, as a preacher, they're the hardest sermons to preach because you just kind of think, well, everybody's already heard this story. But I also understand that although most people have heard the story of David and Goliath and most people have heard the story of the crossing of the Red Sea, and most people have heard the story of the walls of Jericho and those famous type stories, I also understand that most Christians have never actually read those stories. And there's a difference between what you're taught in Sunday school and what the Bible actually says. So it's good to take the time to read the Bible, to read the chapter in its context and get the story. I'm going to do my best to give you some things to think about from the story tonight. We'll just kind of go through and tell the story and make applications. And sometimes people say to me, well, you know, if you go to a family integrated church, your kids are going to miss out on all the great stories of the Bible. Well, here's the thing. We preach through the books of the Bible. So the kids get to hear all the stories, and but they hear it, you know, instead of hearing it from a little book that kind of waters it down, they get to hear it from the book, you know, from the Word of God. And that's the best thing. In 1 Samuel 17, in verse number 1, you find that the sides of this battle are drawn. In verse 1, the Bible says, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together in Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. Now that word array means to arrange or to put in order. So they set the battle in array, meaning they got everything kind of set up and ready to fight. Verse number 3 says, and the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And what you got to understand here is that in battle, you want, you know, the higher ground. The higher ground is going to be the ground of advantage. And you've got both sides here on higher ground because one's on one mountain, the other one's on another mountain, and there's a valley in the middle. And they're both on that higher ground, and neither one of them's really willing to give that up. And here's what you got to understand as we look at this study. The children of Israel were in array, ready for battle and ready to fight against the Philistines, which were the enemies of God. But you and I are in a battle as well. And I know we read these verses a lot. We talk about them. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read them for you. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The Bible teaches that you and I, just like the children of Israel here physically, we're in a battle. You and I are arrayed in a battle, whether you understand it or not. And it's the you know, the children of God on one side and the forces of Satan and the forces of evil on the other side. Look at verse number 4 there of 1 Samuel 17. Notice what the Bible says. And there went out a champion. I think that's an interesting word. This is the only time you find that word in the Bible, champion. And it's in reference to a wicked man, Goliath. You know, be careful about this idea of, I'm going to put my kids in all these sports and I'm going to make them a champion. Hey, God doesn't think very highly of champions if the only champion he ever referred to was a man named Goliath who was a wicked man, you know. And be careful with these ideas that the world's constantly trying to put in our, you know, oh, we're going to be champions and we're going to be number one. Hey, there's one number one. It's Jesus Christ. And here it says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, a cubit historically is known in the Bible here, and the Bible defines a cubit as the amount of space between your elbow here and the top of your finger. And a cubit would be different on everybody. But generally, it's considered here when the Bible says that Goliath was 6 cubits and a span, that he was approximately 9 feet, you know, almost 10 feet tall, maybe like 9 feet and 9 inches, 9 feet and 10 inches, something like that. So, you know, he wasn't like 1,000 feet tall, or, you know, he was a big guy. You know, 9 feet is no joke, but this was the champion. This was Goliath. Notice verse 5. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. Mail is an armor made of metal links or plates weaved together. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Notice verse 6. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. So we see the sides are drawn. Israel and the Philistines. We see the champion, Goliath, come out. And he's a big man. He's a scary man. Look at verse 8. Goliath gives a challenge. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye the servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. So here's the challenge. He said, let's not all, you know, fight each other, and let's not, you know, all these soldiers are going to have to die, and all these problems are going to come. He says, let's just do this. Let's just have two guys fight each other. He said, I'll fight for the Philistines, you know, Goliath, 9 foot 9, right? And he says, you pick out a man, and we'll fight together. Notice verse 9. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then he shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So here's a challenge. He says, let's not all just get in a huge battle, a huge war. He said, just pick one guy, and I'll go, and we'll fight. If he kills me, you become our servants. And if I kill him, you become our servants. And if he kills me, we become your servants. Notice verse number 11. When Saul and Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed. The word dismayed means they were disheartened, or all the courage went out of them. They were scared, notice, and greatly afraid. They were intimidated by this man, Goliath. They were scared by this man, Goliath. I mean, to look at a man that's over 9 feet tall, who's a seasoned warrior, and to think one of our guys has to go out and fight this guy, you know, they were afraid. It seemed like an impossible task. There's no way that a normal human being could fight this giant, this Goliath, and win. So they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. And by the way, keep in mind, if you remember from 1 Samuel 9, the Bible tells us that Saul, remember when Saul was chosen as king, one of the reasons that he was chosen is because he was head and shoulders taller than all the men of Israel. I mean, the tallest guy there on the side of the nation of Israel was Saul. If anybody should have stepped out to fight Goliath, it should have been Saul. But here we see that Saul was afraid, and the men of Israel were greatly afraid. Notice verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite, the Bethlehemite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul, And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. So you've got 8 sons of Jesse. The 3 oldest go to the battle with Saul. They're basically in the army there. And notice verse 14, and David was the youngest. David is the 8th, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. And David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near, notice, morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. So this ordeal isn't happening just one time. For 40 days, could you imagine that? 40 days, every morning, every night, Goliath comes out. He's mocking the people. He's rebuking the people. He's saying, find me a man. Find me a man who's willing to fight, and we'll fight, and we'll settle this thing right now. Look at verse number 17. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare. So here's why Jesse is sending David to the battle. He just wants him to see how his brethren fare. He wants to see how his brethren are doing, and notice, and to take their pledge, meaning, you know, ask them, do they need anything? What do they need? See how they're doing, and ask them if there's anything that they need. Verse 19, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. If you can call it fighting, you know, I mean, the Bible calls it fighting here, but they were getting ready to fight. In verse 20, and David rose up early in the morning. And notice David. You just see the character of this young man. Left the sheep with a keeper. You know, he took responsibility for the things that he had to take care of. He didn't just leave the sheep. He made sure the sheep were taken care of, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keepers of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Now here's what you got to understand, okay? Goliath represents everything in my life and in your life. Goliath represents everything that you and I are afraid of. Everything that scares us. Everything that seems impossible. See, Goliath is different things to different people. But here's what I know. Every single one of us is either facing a Goliath, or one day will face a Goliath. There will be something in your life that will absolutely scare you, that will absolutely put you in dismay. There is something in your life that may seem impossible, and it's different things for different people. For some of you, soul winning is that thing. You think, I know I'm supposed to go soul winning, I know I'm supposed to go out there, but I'm so shy, and I'm so nervous, and I'm so scared. For other people, it may be tithing. They think, I know I'm supposed to give 10% of what I increase back to the Lord, but I'm just afraid to put my faith, you know, and what if I give that money away to God, and then God doesn't meet my needs. For some men, that may be preaching. For some ladies, it may be quitting their job. You know, they read in the Bible where the Bible says that it is God's will for a lady who has children to stay at home with her children. The Bible teaches that. And they might say, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I'm afraid to take that step. That may be the Goliath in your life. You know, it may be something that seems unbeatable. It may be a habit or an addiction. It may be a wayward child. It may be a marriage that's suffering, and you just think, well, I don't think we're going to beat this thing. I don't think we're going to be able to, we're not going to stay married. We're going to end up getting divorced. Maybe it's your financial situation. You look at your finances, and you look at your debt, and you say, that is a Goliath. That is not something I can beat. That it's big, and it's scary. And for everyone, we all have a Goliath, and it may be different for all of us, but Goliath is basically that thing that comes out and threatens you, and scares you, and intimidates you, and seems like it's completely unbeatable. Notice verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. They were scared of Goliath. They said, this man, look at verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine, that taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Right there you can write the word reward. There's nothing wrong with being motivated by a reward. The Bible says about Jesus that he cometh, when he comes, he brings his rewards with him. And here Saul gives a reward, and the reward catches the ear of David. It said, what is it that the king's going to do for the man who slays Goliath? You know, and they tell him about the reward, they tell him about these things. But as we get into the story, I don't want to spend a lot of time. I know you're familiar with the story, but I think it's good to read it and to make application. I want to give you tonight four reasons, four things that made David different than Saul. David different than his three older brothers. David different than every man in Israel. And four things that if you and I learn how to apply them in our lives and learn how to live within those guidelines will allow us to beat those Goliaths in our lives, those things that scare us. those things that frighten us, those things that intimidate us and make us nervous, those things that just seem like they're unbeatable, like there's no way, no one could beat Goliath. There's four things we see in the story from the life of David that we can apply to our lives. Number one, for those of you who like to take notes, refuse to listen to the naysayers. Refuse to listen to the naysayers. In verse 28, the Bible says this, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why comest thou down hither? And with whom," notice how he belittles David, "and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Here's what you got to understand, okay? Whenever you attempt to do something great for God, whenever you attempt to do anything for God, there's always going to be someone who's trying to tell you why you can't do what you're trying to do. There's always someone, it seems to be, no matter what you do, if it's starting a church, if it's moving into a new building, if it's living for God, or if it's raising, you know, there's always going to be someone that's going to tell you why you can't run a marriage the way the Bible says today in 2015, why you can't raise children godly today in 2015, why you can't have a good relationship with your teenager, or why you can't have children, expect them to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and to be well-disciplined. There's always going to be someone who's willing and ready to tell you why something can't be done, why you shouldn't even try, why you should just go, you know, it's just the pride of your heart. There's always a naysayer who's willing to tell you why you can't do something. And usually it's the person who's not doing anything. I mean, there you got Eliab, who was in the army, who had followed Saul, who decided, "I'm going to go and fight for my nation." He should have been volunteering to say, "Hey, I'll fight Goliath," but instead, he sits there and he tells David, "Hey, you can't do it. Why don't you go back to your few sheep? Why don't you go back? You know, you shouldn't even be here." He says, "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Notice verse 29. And David said, "What have I now done?" This is a great verse in this chapter. Is there not a cause? That's a great question. Now notice, you say, "Well, how do I deal with the naysayers?" I remember when we started Verity Baptist Church, I had people coming out of the woodworks. I mean, I was never so popular in my life. People coming out of the woodworks to tell me why we would not succeed. Why you can't build a church, you know, with hard preaching. Why you can't build a church with a King James Bible. Why you shouldn't start a church in Natomas. Why? And there's always someone. Look, whenever you try to accomplish anything, whenever you try to do anything, there will be always someone to stand there and tell you why you can't get it done. So, well, how do you deal with those people? Well, notice how David dealt with those people. I think it's comical. Verse 30. Because in verse 28, his brother says, you know, "Why comest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" He said, "What are you doing here?" But notice how David deals with it. Verse 30. And he turned from him toward another. Here you got David's brother telling him why he can't do it. And here's what David did. And he just started talking to someone else. And that's what you got to do with the naysayers. When people tell you, "You can't homeschool," when people tell you, "Your wife can't quit her job," when people tell you, "You can't live that way," when people tell you, "You can't go soul winning, and you can't show up to Wednesday night, and you can't show up to Sunday night, and you can't show up to Sunday morning, and how are you going to live your life?" When people tell you, "You're becoming too radical, or you're in a cult," when people tell you that, just start talking to someone else. Just stop listening. Here's how you deal with the naysayers. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. David didn't change what he was saying. He just stopped listening to the naysayers. You want to beat Goliath in your life? You want to win that great battle in your life? Refuse to listen to the naysayers. Look at verse 30. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine." Here you got a young man. He's saying, "I'll do it. I'll go fight." For 40 days, morning and night, Goliath's been coming out and saying, "Send a man to fight. Send someone to fight." No one's volunteered. And the first guy that says, "Hey, I'll do it," has Goliath saying, "No, you can't." The first guy who says, "Hey, I'll do it," has Saul saying, "No, you can't." Look at verse 33. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against the Philistine." to fight with him? For thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. See, if you're going to be a David, if you're going to kill Goliath, you've got to refuse. You've got to refuse to listen to the naysayers. Number two, remember how God has already delivered you. Number one, you refuse to listen to the naysayers. But number two, you remember how God has already delivered you. Notice what David says in verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear. Now, I don't know about you, but a lion and a bear, that's no joke. I mean, he says, there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. He said, I was in charge of the flock. I was in charge of keeping the flock. And there came a lion and there came a bear and they took a lamb out of the flock. Now, again, I don't know about you, but if I'm in charge of taking care of, 100 sheep and a lion comes out of the woods and takes one, hey, you're good. Go ahead, 99 is good enough for me. You know what I mean? I mean, if a bear shows up and says, I want one of these lambs, I didn't like that one anyway. Go for it. We were going to eat that one anyway. I mean, 99's fine. 98's fine. But here's what David says. Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock. Notice verse 35. And I went after him and smote him. Smote who? The lion. Smote who? The bear. And delivered it out of his mouth. And when he, the lion, when he, the bear, arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Now, my dad made a good point to me a few weeks ago. We were talking about this story. And contrast that to Saul. Remember when we first met Saul? What was he supposed to do? What did his dad say to do? Go find donkeys. And he wasn't able to. He wasn't able to find the lost donkeys. I mean, here you have the character difference between David and Saul. Saul's told to go find donkeys. He comes back and says, I can't do it. David is told to protect these sheep. And when a bear shows up and a lion shows up, he says, I'm not going to lose a sheep. I mean, that's character. That's discipline. The guy who said, would it have been a good excuse to say, hey, Dad, a bear showed up? But he says, you know what? No excuses. I'm not going to put any excuses. Dad told me to take care of these sheep. I'm going to take care of these sheep. And here's what David said, and here's what David understood. David said, I'm not afraid of Goliath. Here's why. God has already allowed me to see victories in my life. There was a bear, there was a lion, and when they came after me, I smote him, I slew him. Verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, notice what he says, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistines. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. You say, how do you become a David? Here's how you become a David. You refuse to listen to those who are doing nothing. You refuse to listen to the naysayers. You refuse to listen to the people that are constantly just trying, just being negative, just telling you, here's why you can't do that, and here's why you can't accomplish that, and here's why you can't succeed. And you just decide, I'm not going to argue with you, Eliab. I'm not going to sit here and fight with you. I'm just going to stop listening to you, and I'm going to do what God called me to do. How do you slay the Goliath? You refuse to listen to the naysayers. How do you slay the Goliath? You remember the victories that God has already allowed you to have. You remember the fact that God has already allowed. See, in your life, there was a bear you slew. In your life, there was a lion you slew. And when you look at this new battle, you look at this new Goliath, you just remember that God has delivered me before. That's why I think it's funny when people, and I'm not mocking you, and maybe funny is the wrong word, but I think it's funny when people get all so worried about their finances, and it's like, my finances, or my job, or my this, or my that. I think to myself, you're trusting Jesus to save you from hell. You're trusting Jesus where your soul will spend eternity, and you are concerned about your rent? I mean, if he'd already delivered you from hell, can't he deliver you from eviction notices? Can he help me? And you say, how do I fight that Goliath? You remember the victories that God has already allowed you to have. You remember the fact that God already delivered you from a lion and already delivered you from a bear, and it's already impossible that God would deliver you from a lion and a bear. So if it's impossible that he deliver you from Goliath, but he's already done the impossible, you can do it again. So how do you slay Goliath? You refuse to listen to the naysayers? How do you slay Goliath? Do you remember the victories that God has already allowed you to have? Number three, how do you slay Goliath? You recognize God's ability in your inability. You recognize that God is able when you're not able. And God is capable when you're not capable. And God has power when you are without power. Notice verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Here's what David said. David said, I don't need your armor, Saul. He said, I've never fought with your armor. I've never fought with your sword. I've never fought with your helmet. In fact, when I slew the lion and when I slew the bear, I wasn't wearing these things. I mean, notice what he says. He says, I cannot go with these, verse number 39, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him, notice verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand. Because here's what David was comfortable with, a staff. You know why? Because he was a shepherd. He said, I'm not going to take your armor that I've not proved, that I'm not used to, that I've not fought with. I'm going to take what's already worked, and I'm just going to grab my staff. And he, notice what he says, verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even a scrip, which is like a bag or a wallet, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. See, David just stuck to what he knew. And David didn't need a newfangled idea. David didn't need a new thing. David didn't need a new concept. David didn't need a new warfare or new armor, a new sword. Here's what David said. The staff worked before. The sling worked before. God worked before. And it'll work again with Goliath. David said, I don't need something new. And, you know, today we have so many people and they want something new. And this is why at Verity Baptist Church, you know, we don't need anything new. We don't need, people say, well, you know, if you brought in this rock and roll Christian music, you know, you might attract a bigger crowd. But here's the thing, I haven't proved that. It's not something I've proved. It's not something that I fought with. You know what? I grew up with this old King James Bible. So guess what? I'm just going to stick with the King James Bible. Amen. I grew up with the old hymns. I'm just going to stick with those old hymns. I grew up with hard preaching where the man of God would stand up and he'd rip face and he'd teach. Hey, I grew up in a church where we were taught that men ought to dress like men, that men ought to have short hair, that men ought to be manly and not effeminate, and ladies ought to look like ladies, and ladies ought to be ladylike, and that we ought to stay away from this unisex movement where people want us to look the same and act. Hey, I grew up with that. I'm just going to stick with it. Amen. I don't need a new battle armor. I don't need a new idea. Here's what David said. Keep your new stuff. I'll stick with what I've got. It works. Jeremiah 6:16 says this. You don't have to turn there. It says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, for ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We don't need a newfangled idea for outreach. We're just going to stick with the old knocking on doors, the old soul winning. It worked for the previous generation. Hey, it worked for my dad. It worked for the men of God that came before us. It worked for the Apostle Paul. It worked for Peter and John. It'll work for us. Amen. And if it doesn't work for us, it doesn't matter. It's what the Bible says. And we're going to stick with the old stuff. We don't need new ideas. We don't need new concepts. We don't need new stuff. We just stick with what God. Hey, look, if it worked back then, it'll work now. If the God of Curtis Hudson, if the God of Jack Hiles, if the God of those old men, you know, was able to slay the lion and the bear, he can take care of the Goliath of today. And people say, well, today the society is a lot worse. You're right. It is a lot worse. But it's the same God. We don't need a newfangled thing. We don't need a newfangled idea. Notice verse 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He despised him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with, notice, that thou comest to me with staves. He said, you're coming to me with your staff? Am I some sort of a dog that you're going to beat me with your stick? But here's what's funny, is they'd given David a sword. They'd given David armor. But David said, no, I've improved this. I don't need this newfangled. Go ahead and keep your contemporary Christian. Go ahead and keep your NIV. Go ahead and keep your shallow down preaching. I'm going to stick with what I know. And when he shows up with his staff, that's what Goliath mocks. And Goliath says, am I a dog that thou comest to me with a stave? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine. Now notice what he says, and here's where you understand what David is thinking. See, David understood something. It wasn't the staff that was going to win the battle. It wasn't the sling. It wasn't the stone. It's God. Notice what he says in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee with a staff. Is that what he said? No. But I come to thee with a sling. Is that what he said? No. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, amen, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Amen. See, David didn't need newfangled ideas, ways, concepts. He just stuck to what he knew. He just stuck to what worked before. So how am I going to slay the Goliath in my life? Number one, refuse to listen to the naysayers. How am I going to slay the Goliath in my life? Number two, remember the victories that God has already allowed you to have. How am I going to slay that Goliath that scares me, that Goliath that intimidates me, that Goliath that seems like it's just impossible to win that fight? How am I going to slay? Recognize God's ability and your inability. People say, you're going to build a church with that type of preaching? I mean, you're not eloquent and you misspeak and you say this and you say that. Hey, it's not me, it's God. It's God's ability and our inability. You say, well, your facilities aren't that nice. It's not about facilities, it's about God. Well, your program's not that great. It's not about programs, it's not about concepts, not about ideas. It's about the God that we serve. And here's how you slay a lion: when you recognize God's ability and our inability. And here's a great, great thought: that the weaker I am, the stronger God has to be. And the worst way, the smaller David was and the bigger Goliath was, the bigger the God that would show up on that day. Number four, we said number one, refuse to listen to the naysayers. We said number two, remember the victories that God has already allowed you to have. We said number three, recognize God's ability and your inability. Number four, realize it is not your battle, but it is the Lord's battle. Notice verse number 46. This day, this is David speaking, will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know. That's a great verse. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. For all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle. Notice what he says. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now, here's what you got to understand, okay? We call this story David and Goliath. And the problem is when we think of David versus Goliath, and you're David, you get scared. You get intimidated. If it's Saul versus Goliath, you're going to get scared. If it's Eliab versus Goliath, if it's the men of Israel versus Goliath, you're going to get intimidated. You're going to be afraid. It's going to seem impossible. See, whatever the Goliath is in your life, whether it's your finances or a relationship or a sin that you're trying to overcome, whatever that Goliath is, if you see it as me versus him, you think, that's scary. I'm afraid. I'm sore afraid. I'm dismayed. I cannot see how I win this battle. But here's how David won the battle. He did not see it as David versus Goliath. He saw it as God versus Goliath. And see, when it's God versus Goliath, all of a sudden Goliath ought to be scared. And all of a sudden Goliath ought to be dismayed. And all of a sudden, see, David understood that he was just a tool that was going to be used of God to slay Goliath. But it wasn't David versus Goliath. He said, this battle is not mine. He said, this battle is not a beef between me and Goliath. He said, the battle is the Lord's. He said, Goliath, you are fighting against God. He said, Goliath, you are standing, when you stand against God's people, you stand against the God of that people. And here's what you and I got to understand. We look at our society and we say things are getting bad and they're starting to persecute Christianity and they're starting to talk bad about those of us that teach this way and believe this way. And whether it's, you know, the sodomite agenda or whether it's abortion or whether it's whatever it may be. And they say, well, you know, you can't stand like that and we're going to stand against you. And the opposition may seem real big, but it's not them against us. It's them against God. And I'd rather just stand with God. Because if God be for us, who, Goliath, can stand against us? Notice the result, verse 48. And it came to pass, when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I like that attitude. He says, let's just get this done. He hasted and ran toward him. Could you just imagine this young man just running towards Goliath. Notice what happens. And David put his hand in his bag as he's running and took thence a stone and slang it. When I was a little kid, we used to sing that song. I don't know if I remember all the words, but we used to sing that song. Only a boy named David, only a rippling brook. Only a boy named David and five little stones he took. Only a boy named David, only a... I don't forget the words. Who knows? Anybody know those words? Something. Only a boy named David and five little stones he took. And one little stone went into the sling and the sling went round and round. And one little stone went into the sling and the sling went round and round. We used to sing that when I was a kid. And around and around and around and around and around and around and around. And one little stone went up in the air. And the giant came tumbling down. So you got to understand. It wasn't David. It wasn't the stone. It wasn't that sling. I mean, I don't know. The Bible didn't tell us this. But I just think that stone, you know, that it came off of David, and that was a heat-seeking missile, and that thing just planted itself in the forehead of Goliath. Because it was God who was doing it. And God can win a battle with just a little boy, just a young man, and a sling, and a stone, who's willing to say, I'm going to refuse to listen to the naysayer. And I'm going to remember the victories that God has already allowed me to win. And I'm going to realize and I'm going to recognize that in my inability, God has immense ability. And I'm going to remember and realize that it's not my battle. It's not my beef. I'm just a servant of God. And if God wants to kill Goliath, God will take care of Goliath. Notice verse number 50. So David prevailed. Well, verse 49. I don't know if we read the whole verse. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. Here's the part that they left off in Sunday school. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Because remember, he refused the sword of Saul. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine. Can you imagine this huge 9-foot-9 man just collapses. And you see this young guy, and he's just, the Bible says he stood. Notice what it says. He stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. That's the part they left off in Sunday school. He cut off his head therewith, and when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Can you imagine this? Just fair, you know, ruddy kid runs over, puts his, you know, stands on Goliath, grabs his sword, cuts off Goliath's, you know, head with it. I mean, picks up that head. I mean, I'm just imagining David just going, ah, you know what I mean? Just enjoying it, just saying, look at his head. But notice what the Philistines do. Last part of verse 51, they fled. And I think to myself, wait, what happened to your little challenge? I thought you said if we killed Goliath, you'd be our servants. Now all of a sudden they want out of the deal. But notice what happens. Notice what happens when a young man kills his Goliath. It'll be the same thing that'll happen when you kill your Goliath. In verse 52, the Bible says this, and the men of Israel and of Judah arose. These are the same men that were fleeing, that were afraid, that were scared just a few moments ago. But when they saw David trust in God and believe in God and win an amazing victory, all of a sudden their hearts began to have a little bit of courage. And the Bible says the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they come to the valley of the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down before the way of Sheraim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. You want to know why the story of David and Goliath is probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible? It's not because of just the adventure in it, although there's a lot of adventure. And some of you, you know, you ought to just turn off that stinking television and just read your Bible every once in a while. It's exciting. And it's not just because it's exciting, though. It's not just because it's, the underdog. You want to know why I believe the story of David and Goliath is the most famous, one of the most famous stories in the Bible? Here's why. We can identify with it because in your life and in my life, there's a Goliath. And I don't know what your Goliath is, but we can identify with David because we all have something from time to time that intimidates us, that scares us, that seems impossible to beat. But here's what I want you to learn from David. Is that if you refuse to listen to the naysayers, if you remember that the victories that God has allowed you to already have, if you recognize God's ability in your inability, and you realize that it's not really about you anyway, the battle is not yours, the battle is the Lord's, that God can slay that lion, God can slay that bear, and God can slay that giant through you. So here's the question I have for you. Same question that David had. Look at verse 29. We're done. 1 Samuel 17:29. And David said, "What have I now done?" And here's what he said. Here's what he said. Here's the question I want to ask you. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to fight that Goliath? Is there not a reason to slay that lion and that bear? Is there not a reason to slay that giant? Is there not a cause that all the earth may know that there is a God? Let's bow our heads and have a word of